prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Matthew, our sister, and Marcus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may be effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ in order for you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the agent, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf you might minister to me in my imprisonment. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that you could do this for my sake, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him mad forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, but the beloved brother, especially to me, so much more to you, both in the flesh and in the world. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as he would be. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this to you in my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own life as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We see this letter is addressed to Philemon, who was a Christian, and whose house the church of Colossae met, as we see in verses 1 through 3. And this is a letter of condemnation to a slave of Philemon who had left his master. And this was considered a great crime in the Roman world, the Roman culture, and was often punishable by the master's discretion. The servant turned out to be Onesimus, as we see in verses 10 through 22 of this letter. And this letter to the Church of Christ in Colossae, the Apostle Paul refers to Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. Right away, Onesimus was converted by an imprisoned Paul when he became a Christian there in Rome. And the fact is on the basis upon which Paul makes his appeal to Philemon. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment. Verse 10. Paul suggests that Onesimus would be even more profitable to Philemon because he now has become a brother in Christ. And Philemon, verse 11 and 12, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and to me. Paul urged Philemon to receive Onesimus back, even as he would receive Paul himself, as we see in verse 17. Onesimus may have wronged Philemon when he left, perhaps taking money to make his getaway. So Paul offered to repay the damage, as we see in verse 18. Finally, Paul informed Philemon that his kind reception of Onesimus and forgiving heart towards him would make him very happy in verses 20 and 21. This evening, I want to encourage us to remember the letter to Philemon. I want us to remember the man and the character that Paul wanted him to possess, because he is one of the great examples of Christian character found in our New Testament. Consider some things with me this evening that we can learn from this first century event. The first thing I want to bring to your attention that we can learn from this letter, I believe, is that there is equality in Christ. There is equality in Christ. Look with me again, verses 11 and 12 of the letter. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart. In this world, all things are not equal. Some are richer, some are prettier, some are smarter than others. We come from different places. We come from different opportunities. We have different opinions. But Paul says in Christ, we are brethren. We are brothers and sisters. We are equal in the eyes of the Lord. The richest man is not considered no more or less a child of God in the forest. It is true that Philemon had temporarily lost his servant for a little while, that we had might have brought him some hardship and some sleepless nights and worry and anxiety. But now he had gained a brother. One of the most selfish person would not understand this to be the most wonderful blessing that we can have in this life. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. Let's notice and recall the pen of Paul. He is writing to the church there in Galatia on this very same topic. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 beginning. The Apostle Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." This clearly states the point at which we become a Christian, in which we put on Christ, we are immersed into Christ, a person's position before God is not dependent upon his fleshly relationship or his condition. In Christ, salvation is for all. There is no fleshly distinction. Whether you are male or female, whether you are slave or free, everyone can be saved by practicing the principles set forth in the New Testament. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's notice together verses 11 through 22. Continuing on this point that equality is found in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells these brothers and sisters in Ephesus what they were before they had Christ in their life. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were separate from the commonwealth of Israel, but they had been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 again. "Therefore remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, you were called circumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly were far off and brought right near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the body wall by abolishing in his flesh enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by having it put it to death in enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both our access into one spirit to the Father. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and are God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling with God in one spirit." Notice what Paul said. "But now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly were far off and brought near by the blood of Christ. And he is our peace. He brought both groups into one. There is no distinction now. Once we've been immersed in Christ, we are now brothers and sisters. There is equality there. How dare we come to worship services and have the cliques that we talk about? How dare we put off talking to somebody else? How dare we not forgive somebody else? And brothers and sisters, if Christ could forgive us, if Philemon could forgive Onesimus, should we forgive one another? Turn with me to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1, let's notice that James makes the same point, that in Christ we are equal regardless of our monetary condition, our fleshly distinction. James chapter 1 verse 9 beginning. "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and his flower falls off, and the beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man is made of his pursuits will fade away." The amount of money one possesses does not matter to God. The physical beauty that one beholds does not matter to God. You can be rich or poor, but you can still be perfected in Christ and be exalted to that high position in Christ that James talks about here. Whatever our material position is, rich or poor, we all have the cause to rejoice because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and have the promise of eternal life. What a great blessing that is. We are blessed. Turn with me to James, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And it's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul said that we were once slaves to sin, but when we are put on Christ, we are now slaves to Christ. Let's act that way. Matthew chapter 20. There is simply no room in the kingdom for arrogance of one brother or sister over others. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, again. But Jesus called to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, for their great men exercise authority over them. Is it not that way among you? Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. But Laban had lost a servant for a little while. He had gained a brother for eternity. There's a call to be Christ. The second point this evening is that we see in this letter that we should be stimulated others to love and good deeds. Notice with me Philemon verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment. Let's get down to verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Paul here saw an opportunity to right for Philemon to make a good choice and to grow in his faith. Rather than come down hard on Philemon and condemn him and demand him something, he appealed to him to receive and to forgive Onesimus. He encouraged him by appealing to his spiritual values and to his spiritual characteristics. Timothy, Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's notice together verses 19 through 25. We, like Paul, should consider carefully how to best accomplish similar good in our brothers and sisters today as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, since we have a great priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own symptoms together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day of God. Did you notice how many times the Hebrew writer noticed if we use the word let us or are, we can do a lot more with us than we can do on our own. We can do a lot more collectively than we can do individually. And encouragement is vital to one's faith. A Christian must not be self-centered or selfish. We are to allow, to incite, to exhort, to admonish one another, to love. Actions can speak louder than words. And you notice that Paul would not merely encourage Philemon to do the right thing, but to do the best thing. And what we can imagine, Paul carefully choosing his words as so to encourage the making of the best choice on Philemon's part. He considered how to stimulate Philemon to love and to good deeds. Turn with me to John chapter 13. The life and teaching of Jesus, the Gospel of John chapter 13. We notice in John chapter 13 that Jesus washes his disciples' feet, showing the example of humility, how we can regard one another more important than ourselves. And you notice what Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's go over to John chapter 15, look at verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved stimulate love good deeds. Why? Because Jesus has loved and forgiven us as well. Part of the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4. And let's notice together verses 7 through 10 of that chapter. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Again, this is talking about God being love, how we are to accept and appreciate that love, and how we are to react to that love that God has shown towards us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this the word of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only Son to be the propitiation, the go-between for our sins. Paul considered carefully how to stimulate believers to love into good works. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's carry on this topic. As Paul is writing to the church that is found there in Thessalonica. And he's continuing on this issue of loving others and providing and provoking and exciting others to do good things for each other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice with me verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build it up on another just as you are also doing. Notice verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint heart, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint heart. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The scriptures urge us to do this encouraging, to do this exhorting, to offer the forgiveness and the love that we should be doing. But it's not something that we should be doing sometimes. But it's something that we should be doing all the time. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 begins. Take care, brethren, that there not be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. Well, it says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when you provoked me. Did you notice what it says there? We encourage one another day after day, and there's still called today. The Hebrew writer said, we must stay in constant contact and encourage one another daily. We cannot just do this on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, or Wednesday nights. The passage says daily. We don't do this to try and prove that we are better than someone else, and then we get the look what I have done attitude. We do this because we love one another, and we want to get to know each other better. We want to help each other go to heaven. We want to help each other out spiritually. But encourage one another daily. We do it because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul's letter to Philemon is not heavy-handed. He seeks to win Philemon's heart. That should always be our aim. And choosing our words and actions needs to be based on a careful consideration of how to best accomplish encouraging and exhorting one another to greater discipleship in our life. Let us always stimulate others to love and good deeds. There's a third point I want to bring to your attention that I believe that should be found in Paul's letter to Philemon. That is, do the right thing because he wants to. Do the right thing because he wants to. It is no great thing to do the right thing when you're forced to do so or when you're told to do so. It is not enough to give what we ought to give in a grudging way. And knowing what Onesimus had done for Philemon, Paul wants him to accept him, to receive him, and to forgive Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Paul was confident that Philemon would do the right thing, not just do it, but he would do even more. Notice with me Philemon, beginning in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, God begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And it's interesting, there's a wordplay here. The Greek word Onesimus means that someone who was useful. And you notice what Paul says there. He was formerly useless to you, but now he is useful to you. Why? Because he has been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is now your brother in Christ. He is useful to you. And he is doing this exhorting and admonishing daily, like the Bible tells us to. And the word Philemon, from again the Greek word phileo, which means love, one who kisses, one who forgives. I have sent him back to you in person, verse 12, that is sitting in my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be affected by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, the same word partner in the Greek is koinonia, which means fellowship, a commonality, a joint partnership, something that you have in common, that you are brothers and sisters in the blood of Christ. Accept him as he would be. Is that the way we treat others? Is that the way we treat our brothers and sisters? The way we would treat ourselves? But if he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. What is Paul's point here? That you owe to me even your own self as well. I doubt that it was that Paul saved his physical life. It seems to me that Paul saved Philemon's spiritual life. Maybe when Paul was passing through Colossae, he taught Philemon the gospel and saved him by the message of Christ. Then you owe me your own self as well, because I treated you the same way that you were to treat Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave who at one point had been unprofitable to Philemon, but now he is a Christian who is profitable to Paul and to Philemon both. See, out of bad can come good, brothers and sisters. When Onesimus came into contact with Paul at Rome, his life was changed by the gospel. He accepted Paul's teaching, and Paul's request would put Philemon's faith to the test. Receive a vagabond slave without punishment and forgive him? Are you crazy? Paul told him to accept him as a brother, but he would accept me, Paul. That was surely the man, an attitude of forgiveness. Onesimus had now been elevated to the same spiritual level as Philemon. We need to possess this forgiving and accepting heart that Paul wanted Philemon to have. Turn with me over to Romans. Chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15. And let's notice what the Apostle Paul says here in regard to this topic to the brothers and sisters in Rome. Romans chapter 15, and beginning reading verse 1. Now we who are strong are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, you can say. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproach of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you that you be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. Why? Did Philemon accept Onesimus? First Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. The beautiful passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, talking about the love that we should share with one another because of what Jesus has done for us. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all, keep fervent your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Keeping that thought in mind. Keep fervent your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is making and correcting the use of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is oftentimes used at weddings and things like that. That's okay, but it's not really what the context is dictating here. But notice what Paul's point is here as he is writing about love. If you can have the gift of prophecy and you can speak in tongues and all these things, but if somebody who's not from your number comes in and sees this thing, they can't understand what you were saying. How can they be benefited and encouraged by that? Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, do not have love. I become a noisy dog or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith, as to remove mountains, but I have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, do I have love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does this sound familiar? Does not take into account a wrongful suffering. Do you think Onesimus may be wrongful by leaving? By leaving him, maybe taking some money from him, make his getaway, go 1,000 miles to Rome to leave that bondage of being a slave? Paul told Philemon to accept Onesimus as he would himself. Love does not take into account a wrong suffering. Does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Philemon was to accept Onesimus as Paul would, and we should accept each other as ourselves as well. Accept them as humble, repentant, sincere children of God. And to do this would mean that we express that true, godly love that covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. I've been told a few times in my short life that I need a lot of scripture in my sermon. And my reply to that is, God can say it a lot better than I can. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, please. When you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having cast out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he had taken out of the way, having nailed it. Paul told the Philemon that he owes anything charged to my account. We owe Jesus everything. He put it on his account. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, but he took it out of the way, having nailed it. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Carrying on the thought that we have been, this debt that we deserve, that we owe to our master, has been canceled and been forgiven. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for we have been brought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, you were bought with a price, you have become slaves of man. And he says in verse 22, but you become Christ's slave. And Luke chapter 15, Jesus teaches us three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And in the conclusion of each of these parables, is more rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous. Jesus also tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, and Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, treat others the same way you want to be treated. That is what Paul is now telling Philemon to do with God to Onesimus. Accept him as you accept me. Treat him as you want to treat him. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in the context of this dealing with monetary things, is dealing with the use of money, that God was a cheerful giver. But let's look at it from a different point of view. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he is purposed in his heart, not readily under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. If we forgive sparingly, we will be forgiven sparingly. If we forgive bountifully, we will be forgiven bountifully. Each one must do as he has purpose in his heart, not readily under compulsion. We do the right thing because we want to. And God is able to make all grace abound to us in everything. Philemon will benefit greatly in doing what Paul was pleading with him to do, and receiving Onesimus back as a brother, not just a slave. It is truly a more blessed thing to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. With all of opportunities to give and to grow to the joy of the Lord. I appreciate your attention this evening. Let's look at one more point in the lesson of Hebrews. I believe that we see God's providence in the ad of Paul's letter to Philemon. How can any of these things take place without God being involved in this? Paul suggests something about God's providence, and that we know that none of this could happen if it had not been for God's hand in the act. Philemon, verse 15. Notice what Paul says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Paul does not say so, but nevertheless, you see the implications of his statement that God's providence had a hand in these matters. He says, for perhaps this happened for this very reason. And we believe that God's providence rules in the affairs and the kingdoms of men. And all these bad things turned out for the greater things. Onesimus left, taking his master's money, going 1,000 miles to Rome, but now he had found the gospel message, and he is now a believer in Christ. Let's look at some examples of God's providence. There's so many that we can look to, but there's two that stick out in my mind. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 39. We're going to look at the example of Joseph and the example of Esther and how God ruled in their lives. Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, beginning. The Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made him responsible. This is a story of an exemplary young man, and we see that God was with him and caused him to prosper even in the midst of undesirable circumstances. He had been sold into slavery by his own flesh and blood, and was later cast into prison in Egypt. But Joseph was mindful that God had purposed all that happened to him because of his brothers. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, notice that was carrying on with Joseph. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5. Joseph addressed his brothers years later at the death of their father, Jacob. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You sold me for bad motives, but God used me for better things. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, we see, again, God's providence in the act. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God had it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. How bad can come good is the point. Maybe God had a hand in all of that. We don't know for sure. Paul didn't either, so he uses the word perhaps there in verse 15. But when opportunity arises in our lives, it is good to ponder and ask the question of ourselves, perhaps God has put me here right now for a purpose, and I need to choose to do the right thing. Some things are not just coincidences. Some things are meant to be. I'm thankful that we had this opportunity to study this letter of Philemon. Hopefully this lesson has been beneficial to you in some ways it was for me. May we never forget this often overlooked and neglected book and letter called Philemon. Let us always strive to possess the character Paul wanted Philemon to have in receiving back our messages. Let us be the type of Christians that when we pray, we can thank God for one another, as Paul did. And Philemon worked for, I think my God always made a mission of you in my prayers. Are we living the way that Paul would have thought he would live? If you're not a Christian, you're by doing what Jesus commanded us to do. There was an apostle and his disciples that is hearing the saving message of the gospel. Believe it. Repent of your past sins. Confess faith in Jesus. Be baptized, be immersed, and become a child of God. And live faithful today. One day you will receive the crown of life. It is not perishable, but it is imperishable. If you're not a faithful child of God, people are asking for forgiveness or prayers in any way we can able to assist you and start living the way that Paul says that we ought to live in this letter. Notice with me the Southern Bible in the very last verse. Believe in verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Are we living in such a way to allow the grace of Jesus Christ to be in our lives? Is there anything we can do this evening to help you in your walk with God? And you're living for God. Would you please move forward next to the stand as we stand and sing for your encouragement?